John and Barbara, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans in the 13th chapter, Romans 13. As your bulletin says, and as I had said, I call this the State of the Church Address, a little reflection tonight on where we have been this year, where we need to go. But first, some thoughts about the church from Romans 13, and actually at the end of the chapter. When you think of Romans 13, you think of a couple things. One is our responsibility toward government. And so for the first half of this chapter, you have those admonitions given to us by Paul, who lived under a Roman government, pretty oppressive and so forth. And yet he said we are to obey those that have the rule over us and so forth. And then for a few verses, Paul talks about brotherly love, citizenship, actually. We're more than just brothers, but how do we treat other human beings? We treat them with love, and we love our neighbor as ourself at the end of verse 9 and so forth. And what he quotes in verse 9 is actually the second half of the Ten Commandments, and that is how do we treat our fellow man? And so at the end of that, kind of interestingly, he has these words beginning in verse 11 speaking about the end time and the urgency of things in the end time. So let me read from verse 11. Knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Now here we are at our day and time, 2019 almost. I wrote that down and I said, can you hardly believe it? 2019. To me, it seems, you know, incredible. It was 50 years ago this last summer that I surrendered to the Lord and went off to Bible college. 50 years ago. Time goes by to every generation, to all people. But my question is, are we at the end of this age like Paul describes here? Is the coming of the Lord drawing nigh? Is it nearer than when we believed? And so forth. If I gave you a quiz and I ask you, what does the Bible teach? What will the end of the age look like just before Jesus comes again? How would you answer that? I mean, how would you describe it biblically? Whether we're in that age or not, what is it going to look like at the end of the age of grace, just before the rapture happens, just before the Lord comes back? And if I made it a multiple choice question and said, would Christians be more asleep or more awake to things that are going on? Which way would you answer? I don't think it's just us, those of us who believe in the return of Christ and have heard prophetic preaching all of our lives, and understand that apostasy is taking place, and the world is going downhill, and as the world goes downhill, the church kind of follows, not too many steps behind it, really. And so we tell ourselves, we understand that it could be like that before the Lord comes back. It'll not be better, it'll probably be worse, and things will continue to get worse in this world until that time. So what are we supposed to do? We're all supposed to look for the rapture. We're all supposed to suppose that we may be the last generation, that the rapture could happen in our lifetime. And so we look at the world in which we live and we say, are we awake or asleep? You know, I love the local church. I believe that the local church is God's instrument to work His will in the age of grace. And we are to be part of a local church. We're to be involved in a local church. There's no greater work in God's world than to work in the local church. I really believe that. More than government, more than academics, more than all of those things. This is God's church. He established it. He blessed it. He built it. And he will rapture it someday. And so being part of the church and supposing that we might be in the end times, we have some admonitions here to do something about it. And that knowing the time, do we know the time? And that was what the quiz is, and I think, yes, I think we do. So you have, I should have spread those points out a little bit. So those of you who write have room to write here. But let me give you four thoughts from four verses under that first point, the danger of lethargy, in these four. First of all, in verse 11, the time is short. Do you know that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed? Now, first of all, we have to wake up. We may be asleep. Let me point out something here. You know how I like words and Paul's use of different words. There are three words that describe sleep in the New Testament that he uses in that language. And one of them is the sleep of death, and I've talked about that a lot. 18 times koimao is used in the New Testament to talk about those that sleep, meaning those believers who are already passed away and their bodies are in their grave, their spirits with the Lord, they are sleeping. The Bible talks about that. But then it has another word, kathudo, which means to be kind of lethargic, to be not up to speed in what we should doing. Ephesians 5:14 says, "Awake thou that sleepest, rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Some of us, when we're asleep, we're kind of like we're dead, aren't we? It's kind of like getting awaking out of the death. Or 1 Thessalonians 5, "Let us not sleep," because that tribulation period is coming. Let us not sleep. So there's a word that means we can be not paying attention. Now, I expected that's the word that would be used in this passage, because that's the one that talks about spiritual lethargy. But there is a third word, and it's not used very often, only six times in the New Testament, and this word, hupnos, means a deep sleep. Lazarus was said to be asleep like this. The disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration were so tired they couldn't even stay awake to see Jesus transfigured before them. They fell into a deep sleep. Or you remember that young man named Eutychus? Paul was preaching until midnight and he was sitting up there in the loft. He went into a deep sleep. Six times this word is used. Joseph, when he had a dream, that is Mary's Joseph, and God gave him that vision and information about Jesus to be born, was in this kind of a sleep. And so this word for sleep means almost like we say when you go to the emergency room and they're going to put you to sleep. I mean, you know, you are really out of it. And that's the word Paul uses here, which is unusual, because in a passage like this, he would use the word kathudo most often. But rather, he says, knowing the time, now is high time to awake out of deep sleep, out of a deep slumber. And so it's important. It's amazing. And maybe he's saying, because before the Lord comes, that's the way the church will be. They'll be into a deep sleep. And then he says, secondly, about the time being short, he expresses it like this: now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Well, of course it is nearer, because time's gone by. I mean, you know, it's 2,000 years has gone by since Paul wrote this, so of course it's nearer that way. But I think by using this expression, what he's saying is, it's at hand. For example, in Luke 21:28, remember when the Lord was giving the prophecies of the end time, he said, "And when you see these things come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, And then he uses this same expression translated, for your redemption draweth nigh. Your redemption is near. Same expression that he's using here. James uses this expression in chapter 5, verse 8, when he says, be you also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He uses that expression. Then he says in the next verse, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. That expression of you, if you've been in a courtroom, everyone's seated, and behind the door over here, the judge is about to come in. And as soon as he gets to the door, the bailiff will open the door, and he will say, all rise. I mean, our judge is right at the door, and it's about time for someone to say, all rise, and we'll rise and be with him. It's that close. He's right at the door. Or, remember Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, that command to be in church, but exhorting one another. And then he says, so much more as you see the day approaching. And so if we see this dark hour coming and we see what's happening in the world, do we quit serving God? Do we quit serving in the local church? No, more than ever as we see the day approaching. So the first thought is, in verse 11, the time is short. Secondly, in verse 12, the night is dark. So in verse 12, he says the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Now, I think he has to mean by that the same thing that we have just said, that the time is short. I mean, the night is the time before the Lord comes. The night is the time that now the world lives in. And the day will be when Jesus Christ appears. And so the night is far spent. It's almost gone. The day is at hand. It's close by. And so since that is true, notice the lettuce patch here. There's three heads of lettuce here. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly. So three times it's given to us here. But consider that for a minute. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. It's very much, as you've seen it illustrated many times, take this garment off, put this garment back on. Take that off, put that on. Well, he says here in verse 12, casting off the works of darkness. Remember Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now again, what's happening in verse 12 is the night is far spent. The world itself is in darkness. The world without Jesus Christ doesn't know where they're going. They don't have a clue. And it is spiritually dark, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so the night is upon us and the night is dark, but you, as believers, cast off, put off, take off the works of darkness. Do I have to describe those in our day? Do I have to describe the works of darkness going on? It's an immoral day, is it not? It's a murderous day. It's a war and rumor of war day. It's a lawless day. So many things that describe the darkness that is going on. He'll describe it more in another verse. So cast off the works of darkness, you who know the light, and put on, rather, let us put on the armor of light. You know the armor of God. I like it the way Paul says it in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, where he says, let us who are of the day, because in that chapter, he's contrasting the night and the day. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And of course, he could have gone on and described all the other pieces of the armor, which he did in the book of Ephesians. And so we have something to do. And I'll tell you what that means, folks. It means that we're in a fight. It means that we're in a war. It's a spiritual war. And if we're asleep, it's that we're not engaged in this battle that we have. And as much as, you know, I'm not a news junkie, but I watch news a lot too. And I get riled up over this and I get riled up over that. And I, you know, I'm for this and against that. Yeah, we all are. But all of that will go by the wayside compared to what's happening, the spiritual darkness and the spiritual light of our age. And when Jesus Christ returns, all of that will mean nothing. I'm just saying, be engaged in the light with the armor of God. That is the spiritual battle. And Satan has his darts aimed at you and yours, and he wants to destroy people. And you have to have on this armor of light because it is a dark day. And he can do it. So the time is short, verse 11. The night is dark, verse 12. And so verse 13, the need is honesty. I have in my margin, wake up, get dressed, go for a walk. Wake up out of sleep. Get dressed, you know, take off those clothes, put on these clothes, and walk honestly. So verse 13 says, let us walk honestly. Honestly, as in the day. Now, my Bible has a footnote right away on the word honesty. Yours probably does too. I think the New King James uses the word properly. Walk properly. And that's okay. This morning, in this morning's message, I used the word schema for schematic. Remember that? The outward appearance. And that's the word here. Honesty is a good schematic. Ooh, schema. A good schematic. In other words, you are to be the same on the outside as you are on the inside. That's to be honest. Walking honestly would be, don't be a hypocrite. Be the same person outwardly as you are inwardly and inwardly as you are outwardly. Be that kind of person that you ought to be. That's what this day and age needs. That's what the darkness needs. It doesn't need more hypocrites. We don't need more failures in the Christian life. We need torches of light in the darkness. And that comes through us being honest with our faith, who we are, and what we believe. Notice that word walk. I think I have said this, I don't know how many times throughout this year, that this is the most common description of Christian activity in the New Testament, is walking. That it's amazing how often the Bible uses the word walk to describe or admonish us in what we're doing. So walk, that is your whole life, everything you do, what you say, where you go, what you put your hands to, your feet to, what you think, all of this is your walk with God, walking in His love, walking according to His commandments and so forth. And so walk honestly. Because you are in the day. You are part of the day, not of the night. And you need to understand that. And then, you do not walk this way. You don't walk the way the world walks in their darkness. And notice in verse 13, there's three couplets, three doubles here. Not in rioting and drunkenness. Secondly, not in chambering and wantonness. Thirdly, not in strife and envying, because those double things go together. The first one has to do with what we see around the world on the news today, rioting and drunkenness, right? Doesn't drunkenness kind of go with rioting and vice versa? I mean, look at the rioting going on today. And I tell you, it is always unchristian and wrong for a Christian to riot. It is never right for a Christian to riot. It just isn't. Now, a type of a protest that is legal might be, but not rioting. And the Bible warns us against it. And drunkenness goes along with it and a lot of other things. Chambering and wantonness simply means sexual permissiveness that we see rampant throughout our age, our day and age. Don't walk like that. The world has enough of it. The world needs Christians walking rightly, not in the chambering and wantonness of the world. And then thirdly, strife and envying, going on all the time, bickering, fighting, envying one another, coveting what others have, and so forth. All of those things are what happens in the darkness. Let's not do that. Awake out of this sleep. And so The time is short, the night is dark, the need is honesty, and the dress is the Lord Jesus Christ. Put you on, he says again now, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on. He wants you to wear him, I guess I should say. He wants to wrap himself with you, and you be the light in the world. You be the only part of Christ that people can see. They're not going to see him physically, but they'll see you. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do, don't make provision for the flesh. No forethought for the flesh. Don't think about those kinds of things. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you do, that flesh will not reign. Because basically, our spirituality is a spirit versus the flesh. I mean, that's what a battle that we're in. We are fleshly people, and we live in this flesh. And yet God calls us to live spiritually by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, by the example of Christ. So put on the Lord Jesus Christ as your example, as what you should do, and you won't have then provision for the flesh. And so my first thought tonight, the first thing I wanted to remind us as a church is there's a danger of lethargy. There's a danger of being asleep in a world like this. And God warns us about it all the time. As a matter of fact, I think that we will use as our motto for 2019, the end of verse 11, our salvation is nearer than when we believed. We need to remember that. That it's at the door. It's close to where we are. All right? Now, you have a couple other points there that as a pastor, I just want to express to you. This is kind of more of the state of the church. And so, you know, as I began to think of 2018, I easily, quickly made a list of 10 things. And maybe you can make more than that. I hope that you can. So you don't have much space there, but you can, you know these things. You can just listen to them and you can add to them. Here are two things about 2018, folks, that I think have been a blessing to our church. God has helped us with, and we ought to rejoice over. Number one, we have seen a stabilized attendance and offering. I think that's good. We've been through a time where our attendance dropped, and because it did, our offering dropped. But we have kind of stabilized in that. We've come to a place where we're more solid, where we're more steady, and I think that is good. And that's what God would want for us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Secondly, we added more space to our church, and we've worked at that. The Lord provided it on this side of the mall instead of on that side of the mall. And it gives us just more space to do things, and that's great. It cost us a little bit more money, but not much for what we got out of it. And so we've been using that, and the Lord has blessed the space that we have, and praise the Lord for that. Thirdly, as in every year, there have been illnesses and surgeries, chemos, and other things amongst us, but God has been gracious in all of that. And I think with all of the surgery, some many of you have had, or it's been in your family and you've had to take care of it, or the chemo, or just the prolonged illnesses, God has brought us through a lot, and we haven't lost anybody due to those things. And God has been faithful to us in this year. And those people who have had to go through those kinds of things have been blessing and encouragement to all of us. So thank you all for that. So I look at that, even though no one wants to go through illness and surgery and all the rest, those things can be a blessing to the church as the rest of the church sees your faithfulness. Fourthly, we always want to see people saved and baptized and join the church, right? I didn't tell Justin I would single him out, but you know, it's a good thing to see a young man come to our church and see him saved here, see him follow the Lord in baptism, and see him want to join this church and then stay with it and be in our church. Praise the Lord for that. In addition, the Mellendorfs joined earlier this year, and what an addition they are. So to see that happening, and it doesn't matter. Of course, we always want to see it. We'd like to be like the day of Pentecost and have 3,000 of those on one day, wouldn't we? And it isn't going to happen. Whenever it happens, and God works through us to see the salvation or the baptism or the membership of other people, what a great thing that is. So even one is an encouragement to me, and I think should be to our church. Then, fifthly, I noticed that our building fund went over $187,000 in today's bulletin. You'll see that. I went back and checked, and January 7, we were at 170. So from 170 to 187, and the year's not done yet. There'll be a little more added to that. And I think that we ought to have a goal of well over 200,000 for next year. That's a great thing for a little church of our size. You know, I know when visitors come, or especially missionaries, visiting speakers and things like that. I know how guys are. They like to look at your bulletin, you know, and see how you're doing as a church. And that's one of the things they look at and say, wow, your little church has that much money in a building fund? That's great. And it is. So that is a blessing also, just to see that we are planning for the future. Number six, I don't know if you've been on our website lately, but we changed websites this year, updated to a lot nicer website, thanks to Rebecca, our daughter, who builds that for us, and then kind of gives us the background advice that we need. But also, Noel and Temple work on that constantly with our messages and putting those on there and getting things organized. And so just to have a nicer website and a lot, you know, like it or not, this is the way people shop today, right? They shop for your church online, and that's how they find us. So it looks a lot better, and it's prettier, and I'm thankful for that. Back in April, number seven, we had a safety and security meeting, and we got together everyone in the church that has a concern. A lot of men and women in our church carry firearm legally, and we talked about that, and then the deacons have talked about it through the year too, and so we've been thinking more about that. It's kind of sad in a way that we have to think about it, isn't it? But we know that we do. And I wanted to say a special thanks to Ron Ford, because Ron has been kind of a go-to person for me in this area. I don't know if you know it, but every time we have an offering taken, Ron is right there with the ladies out here in the hallway and so forth. And he's kind of let me come to him personally about any concerns, anything that we see that maybe we should think about as far as safety and security. And I appreciate Ron doing that, and he kind of has a good head for it, and he thinks about that kind of thing. So to have somebody thinking about that all the time. And, you know, folks, it ought to be a matter of prayer for us. You know, when you think of the way that some churches, synagogues this year and other things like that have been attacked, who would have guessed that would have happened in that spot, right? You just don't know. It depends on a person and what's going on in their life, I guess. And so you hate to have to think about that kind of thing, but we do, and we've taken more steps to, and we'll continue to do so for our church. Number eight, our Bible conference this year, as well as our Christmas banquet, were a blessing to me. They've come along just in the last few weeks. We had it late in the year this time. And so we've had a Bible conference every year that we've existed. So we've had number six. By the way, the CDs are available. They'll be in a nice package. And so we have 25 packages. And so I want 25 people to sign up for those. Do it, or I'll come after you, or I'll send a safety and security team after you. We have all those CDs. We want to give them to you so you have a record of every Bible conference throughout the year. And our Christmas banquet with Dan Bjorkney, it was great. we always enjoy those kinds of things. Number nine, our missions. I also looked on my calendar. We got to see Tim and Luda Smith back in February, and Tim coming and going in the eastern countries like he does. It's a dangerous thing always for him, but every time we get to hear Tim, that is a blessing, and he just charges your batteries, you know, for what he does. Then in June, Tim and Barbara Watley were starting on their furlough, and they got to be with us, and we don't get to see them very often, yet we had a really good visit with them, and they've been traveling this year. And then for our Bible conference in November, Gerald and Julie Hawk, he was our speaker, and their family was here, sang for us and different things. So we haven't been able to have Gerald back for quite a while either. In the midst of all of that, we met Joel and Sarah Burdess, and she played the piano for us, and he gave testimony and talked about their ministry. And so we appreciated all of our missionaries that we've seen. And we get letters. Be sure to try to check this board. We have an email that we put out every time we get a missionary letter, and if you'd like to be on that, see Ann about it, because I think she's the one that sends that out with everyone's email address. So if you don't get our missionary letters, you can get them emailed that way. But, of course, we always post them on our board over here in the hallway. And then finally, number 10, our elected officers are a blessing to me. I appreciate all of those people who have taken it upon themselves to serve in that way, because whether it's the treasurer and the financial secretary, or whether it's the deacons and the trustees, or our church clerk, I mean, that means these people have to meet certain deadlines and have to do certain things at various times. I appreciate you taking that responsibility. That's always a blessing to me. So that's 2018. What do we do about 2019? I just have five words, if you want to write them in with a little bit of explanation. The first is outreach. We always need, as a church, to be conscious of our outreach. I think I can do better with literature and advertising, so to speak. I mean, putting the name of our church out there. That needs to be done. But we all, as members of this church, need to always do better at personal witness, at carrying tracts and invitations from our church, making personal contacts with as many people as you can, trying to remember that we are a witness to the area around us. That's why God put us here. And the most natural way to do that is for all of us to have those contacts in the various ways where we go, where you live or where you work, or maybe you're in school, or maybe you just have friends that you're with a lot. Those kind of contacts need to be made. I was this week, you know, George had surgery, had double hernia surgery Thursday morning downtown at St. Luke's. So I was down there early, and he had a friend, George Sotomayor, our George. He's known this guy since military, and they were in the sandbox together, as they call it, over, you know. And this young man's a Catholic young man, but he agreed to take George, get up early in the morning, take him from his house, go down there, sit there for a couple hours until he's done, bring him back home, and so forth. And so I'm down there sitting with him, and George goes in. They take George in to get him ready. So I've got some time with this guy, and I'm kind of getting to know him, asking who he is, and you know, and talking with him a little bit. And then, fortunately, I have a bad memory about some things, and my dear wife had handed me a stack of Christmas cards for George and Jenna, and she said, "Don't forget to give these to him." And I left them in the front seat of my car. So having left the Christmas cards in the front seat of my car, I'm thinking, I said to, and his name is Chris, and I said to him, "Chris," I said, "as soon as we have prayer with George, would you walk with me out to the car? I have some cards, and I want to give them to you so that you can give them to George when you take him home." Okay. Well, I don't know if you've been down to St. Luke's Hospital. Just to go from there to the parking lot is a day's walk. So I knew I was getting him into a long conversation. So we left there and we went. And you know, here's a young man who has been in the military, and now he's working in the prison also in Leavenworth. And yet he's a Catholic boy, doesn't know anything about salvation. And so you get to talk to him, and you get to say, where are you with this? And don't you know the Lord and Savior? And he's saying, well, I'm this, you know, I'm that. And there was no positive response, but that's how the word gets out, folks, among all of us. It's just that God makes an opportunity, and we have to take advantage of it. That's better than any advertisement. That's better than a campaign that we could do. For you, at any time you have the opportunity to speak to someone, that's the best thing you can do. So, outreach is important. Number two, services. And I'm talking about like what we're doing tonight. We must teach and preach biblically. I mean, that is a mandate from God. We have to be a biblical church. And I hope that we are. And we strive to be. Both in our documents, what we believe, and what we say from this pulpit, from our classrooms, and all, we need to be a biblical church. And so pray that God will keep us throughout our history as a biblical preaching and teaching church. We also need to be a singing church. And I think basically we are. For our small group, we have to sing. So I'm kind of helping John out now, you know, saying something he'd like to say. And that is, you know, when he gets up here to sing, and if you look like you're asleep like Eutychus was, it's hard to lead singing. So be awake and sing. And I tell you, if we have somebody come into this room and hear us sing, that has a profound effect on somebody. And so we can sing out, even if it's our voices, and we need to do it. And with joy in our heart, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And then thirdly, about services, we need to pray. And folks, we cannot neglect the fact that as a church, we must be a praying church. Wednesday night, our prayer meeting is vitally important. I would never do without it. It is a time when we list things and we say things and we point out specific things. We need that. But we all need to be praying for one another. We need to be a praying church and having these things on our heart. God answers prayer, and it is part of our ministry. So do it. Remember in Hebrews 10 where, you know, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're to consider one another and to provoke one another to love and good works. Consider one another and kind of goad one another into doing right things. Number three, finances. I would like to see us increase our missions a little bit this year, and we're going to talk about it in our deacons' meeting when we have a business meeting. Our missionaries have not had a raise since we put them on, and it would be good for that to happen. And maybe we can even add a missionary, but our missions giving is an important part of what we do. We want to see that grow. And I say let's see that building fund easily top $200,000 in 2019. It ought to be easy to do. So let's see that happen, and let's continue to pray about that. I'll say something else in just a minute. Number four, membership. Of course, we want growth. Pray that God would bring people our way, people that we can witness to, win to the Lord, see them join the church, or people who are Christian people who are looking for a church. But we want to grow properly. It's not just a nickels and noses thing with us. We're not just saying, well, we need to grow so we're bigger than they are, or we're in the running over here, or something like that. We just want to worship God and serve God with other like-minded people. Let's ask that the Lord would always bring us that. We know who we are. We're older and younger and in between, you know? So praise the Lord. We have that, and it's a good mix. You know, it's a great thing. I like to see it when we have dinners or even before and after services. You know, it's amazing how our diverse little church here mingles together. It really is. I mean, you know, it's kind of amazing to watch and to hear that happening. That's a precious thing in this world, folks. I don't know if you realize it. And let's ask God to bless it. We are conservative. We are Baptist. And we are unashamed of those things. We don't not say what we are. So we are. So let's be faithful in attendance, offering, and all to our membership. And then lastly, number five, future. Future, will we ever have a building? Well, I think if the Lord tarries, we will. But a building's not the church, right? We are the church. And so a building is nice, and if we, most of us die before the Lord comes back, we'd like to leave that. There's no doubt about it. We'd like to leave that building. But we will wait on the Lord and do the right thing there, and not something that would hurt us in the long run, but something that would bless us. And whether you like it or not, what God has provided here for us is really unique. And what we have, and how it serves us. I always remember the custodian walking in after we had moved in and got everything fixed up and everything, and he walked in, and he said, you know, on the outside this looks like a store, but on the inside it looks like a church. And I said, well, good, that's exactly what we want it to look like. So it serves us well, and praise the Lord for it. And if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing wherever we are, then God will bless that, and God will bring along that other as we need it. Now, not only building, but leadership. You know, I am always glad to see our younger people. This fellowship class over here that I teach, I call them kids. That's a shame, isn't it? They're middle-aged adults. Some of them are getting to be old people, but they're middle-aged adults. But I think of them as kids. And I am glad for their increased leadership in our church and for taking the lead in certain things. I watched them when we had our banquet. They basically put on the banquet, and they just know what they're doing. You know, our visiting speaker always laughs when they get out the ruler and straighten the chairs, and I say, I just stand out of their way now. I don't get in their way. They have a stick in their hand. That's good for me. So let's see increased leadership there. And not only that, but senior leadership, even from my position on. You know, I hope the Lord gives me 10 more years of good health and good ministry. I hope that He does. But somewhere, my leadership is going to stop too. And there has to be other leadership coming along. There has to be that carrying on of what we started here and what we've had going here, and we want always that to continue. Let's pray that, of course, God would in the future bring us that kind of leadership also. And so I took a lot of time with that. But that is the state of the church, and I think, at least on my heart, and I think on yours too, where we want to go, and how we keep ourselves from going to sleep. You know, again, think of Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they went into that hypnos type of sleep. That was the greatest event of their lifetime, except maybe for the resurrection of Jesus Christ itself, to see the Lord transfigured and to see Moses and Elijah, and they are asleep. Boy, believers can fall into that. Let's not sleep in the day of God's blessing. All right, stand with me. Wake up a little bit. Let's pray and we'll sing a song. Father, thank you for our church. Thank you, Father, for the year that we've had, 2018. Thank you for the blessings that have come our way as a church. Thank you, Father, for the joy and fellowship that we have. And so we anticipate 2019. We look forward to what you will do in that year with all of these same things. And Father, help us to take an introspective look at ourselves as well as our church, and to make sure that we aren't asleep in the nighttime of a dark age, but rather as children of light, we hold forth the light and put on the armor of light. Help us to do that as we search our hearts, and bless us in the coming year that we might honor and glorify you and stand before you one day with joy in our hearts for how we've served you here. So bless in this time. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. John, come